Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Mr. Tom Bell, when I started my ministry journey, told me that when I became a pastor one day, which I don't know how he knew, but he said, the first thing I want you to preach on is Revelation. And I found that funny because Dr. Martin was already teaching in Revelation in our Bible study, and then he just got done preaching, 18 years in Revelation? Some of you remember, because some of you approached me this morning and say, how long is it going to take you to get through Revelation? And I said, just wait and see. Does anyone like jigsaw puzzles? Yeah. Well, I'm finding as I'm going through Revelation that many of the things that we learn during the process of putting a jigsaw puzzle together, it's really helpful when we look at this book of Revelation. So I'm going to give you some quick lessons about how a jigsaw puzzle is like Revelation. First of all, anyone who's ever done a jigsaw puzzle before know that the first lesson, number one, is the box art is critical. And you know, if you know, you know, right? The last time that I did a jigsaw puzzle was our trip to Tahoe many, many years ago. And I remember, I don't remember if it was 500, I think it was 1,000, wasn't it? 1,000 piece? You don't know? Yeah, we have great memories. I'm going to say 1,000 because it sounds better. But we worked on this puzzle all week, right? And when you have a 1,000 piece puzzle, you know that those pieces are like yay big, right? But I was thinking about that mainly because the problem that we ran into was the box art wasn't like exact. I think it was the picture was a little off. And so when we're looking at these pieces, we're like, well, that could be sky, that could be water, that could be, you know, could be a number of different things. We couldn't quite figure it out. So it took us a long time. I think it took us the whole week while we were there to put this thing together. But I think about that, and I think about how it made it very difficult to identify where, again, some of those pieces went. And that experience points out that just how critical of a role that the box art plays. So as we proceed through our study of Revelation, we need to constantly be reminded of the box art, which we identify with the words of Jesus, who says in Matthew 24:13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Second lesson that I have for you that's like a jigsaw puzzle is that the individual pieces only have meaning in the context of the whole picture. Okay? So you might have several of those jigsaw pieces in front of you, but I think it's very doubtful that any of you, if I were to have puzzle pieces in front of you right now, that any of you could identify what the entire puzzle will look like just by examining those pieces. You might have some of an idea. You might get a picture of an animal or something. It's like, well, there's going to be animals in it. Of course. Okay. But for the most part, if you took that piece out of context, you would have no idea what it is. And even though you have the box art in front of you, and you have that piece in front of you, some of us are like, well, that could be sky, that could be water, that could be this, that could be that, right? So these pieces are very hard to determine where they fit in the entire puzzle. And the same thing is true with the book of Revelation. If we try to take individual pieces by themselves and try to draw conclusions about what they mean and where they fit in, we are likely to err. The reason I say that is this. When you're talking with other Christians, And for whatever reason, you come to a point in that conversation, you start talking about revelation. What are some thoughts that are invoked? When you think of revelation, what are you thinking of?
End times.
End times. What else? Rapture.
Locust.
Yeah. Yeah.
Words of Jesus.
Words of Jesus. Yeah. Does anyone realize what the book of Revelation really is? I know preachers have preached on this for thousands of years. But do you really know what Revelation really is? This is not a scary book. This is not some mystery, which a lot of people say, oh, this is a mystery. This is a, I don't know, you know, this really questions, makes me question things and all this other thing, all these other things. This is clearly about Jesus. Yes. So why is it that so many people approach this book and it's like, oh, no. Revelation, this is negative. This is this, this is that. This is not a negative thing. This is something that we as Christians can rejoice in. And we should be. But again, each piece has its purpose and place in the big picture. So again, when you're putting that puzzle piece together, where do you begin? Some of the, this might be a hot button topic. I don't know. When you start a jigsaw puzzle, those who do puzzles, where do you start? Edge pieces, corners. Something. Who said that?
Frame.
Yeah. Why? I mean, for the obvious reason, because that's the way you do it. No. Because that's how it was told to me. That's the way you do it. You do those because you're creating a base, right? Something to work off of. Now, some of you, I know, and kids do this more often than not. They like to grab all the pieces together and they just start going. And some of them are really good at it, which is frustrating. But they are. They're good at it. They start building the middle and then they put that big hunk aside and they start another one and do this and that. And it's just kind of disjointed, right? There was a puzzle one time that I did. Where there was a lot of us working on it, and there were a number of pieces that were similar in color and shape to one another. And so when we put those pieces in the wrong place, it was obvious. It wasn't obvious at the time, but when you start trying to jam those pieces in, you know it's wrong, right? And we've all been there. But we couldn't figure out how to put the rest of this puzzle together. And so the natural thought was, oh, there's a missing piece. It's got to be. It's got to be a missing piece, right? All the pieces in the book of Revelation have a specific purpose and a specific place. But just like the box full of puzzle pieces, they aren't always arranged in a way that makes it clear exactly where they fit. Some of the pieces establish, again, the boundaries, right? While others fill in some of the details. So one of our most difficult tasks is going to be to determine the proper purpose and place of each piece. The fourth thing that I have you know about this is the meaning is found in the whole. The meaning is found in the whole picture and not in the individual pieces. Because let's face it, the individual pieces of a puzzle do not tell us a whole lot. It just tells us we got a long way to go. It's only when we put all those pieces together and step back and take in the whole picture that we can fully appreciate the puzzle. And so as some of you have already made comments, and I've been there with you, I was there. But I think my greatest fear this morning as we approach this book of Revelation is not so much that I may get some of the details wrong, or that I won't be able to fully understand them and make you fully understand them, but rather that we fail to keep the big picture in mind. So we must avoid at all costs the tendency to get so wrapped up in the pieces that we miss the big picture of God Himself, His holiness, His power, His might, His sovereignty, His love, His grace, and His righteousness are all of the other attributes that are on display in this book. So while I tread lightly as best I can, we need to understand what this really is. This is not a scare tactic. This is not a doom and gloom, because I will never, ever preach doom and gloom. You know why? You're like, I don't know. Some preachers do it. They do fine. No. This is a book of celebration. This is a book of celebration because it's letting the Christian know, hey, wake up. Look where we're going. Look what we get to avoid. Look at God's promises. Look at the words of Jesus as He tells us, I've got this. Follow me. Come with me. So with that in mind, I want us to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to cover the first 8 verses today. Rick, is that fast enough for you today? Okay. We're going to go through 8 verses today. Okay. I'm glad I got your approval. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Good news already, right? And then John to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who and who it was and who is to come. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And finally, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. My first inclination for this morning was to spend most of the time discussing the background behind the book of Revelation. Things like when it was written, the historical setting, even the identity of the author. But as I began to focus on that information, I realized something, that there was a danger of falling into the trap that I've already said that we want to avoid. We want to spend so much time on the details that we miss the big picture. And while some of that background information may be important at various times in this journey, if we place too much emphasis on it, then we may wrongly conclude that this message was only for the 7 churches in Asia Minor near the end of the 1st century AD. And that's certainly not the case. So when that information is crucial to have a proper understanding of that text, we'll look at it then. But for now, we need to see what the text itself tells us. So some of these are just my observations. If they're wrong, then keep it to yourself. No, I'm just kidding. These are just some observations. But again, number one, first and foremost, the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. And although we'll see a lot of different characters who take part in the drama that is to be played out before us, Revelation is not about the Antichrist. It is not. Or the false prophet, or the two witnesses, or even the 144,000. That is not what Revelation is about. It is about Jesus. And that is clearly revealed to us in these first 8 verses, because it is the revelation of Jesus. Many people wrongly refer to the last book of the Bible as Revelations. But there is only one revelation. And in this book, and that is a revelation of Jesus. And we get our English title of the book from the first word of the Greek text, a word that is translated in our English translation as revelation. In other words, it literally means revealing or an uncovering. And again, many people consider the book of Revelation to be this mystery or something that is covered up rather than something that is revealed. And as a result of that, they spend their time trying to figure out this secret code that's going to unlock the mystery. But you see, they miss out on the fact that the book is intended to reveal Jesus to us even more fully than the preceding 65 books of the Bible. So one of the keys to understanding the book is that we must constantly keep our focus on the main subject, which is Jesus. Why? Because it is authored by Jesus. Many of the books of the Bible and commentaries about the book of Revelation spend a lot of time and effort trying to identify which John wrote down the words we have in front of us. Personally, I believe the overwhelming evidence supports the fact that it is John the Apostle, who is also the author of the gospel and the three epistles that bear his name. But you know what? Thank you. It really doesn't matter. Why? Because the first two verses very clearly describe the process by which John, whoever he is, came to write this book. And there is no doubt that the author is none other than Jesus himself. The book of Revelation is to be applied, not just studied. Understand that. So we have to keep in mind that John was a pastor. He was not a theologian. And as a shepherd over the flocks in those churches in Asia Minor, he was concerned about providing those people with something that was relevant to their lives and what they could apply in a practical way on a day-to-day basis. That's my job this morning in a nutshell, is to get you to understand something that has already been laid out before you and something that you need to seek out. So I will tell you this, even though it lessens my job security, you don't need me for this. This is something we need to seek out for our own. We see this truth demonstrated in three places. Here in the first three verses of this chapter, we're going to deal with two of them together because they are related, and then we'll deal with the third one separately. First of all, in verse 1, it says the things that must soon take place. And then in verse 3, for the time is near. Both of these phrases deal with the timing of the events that are going to be recorded in the rest of this book. And our first reaction is to probably think that John made a mistake here. That maybe he didn't hear God right. And after all, here we are, 2,000 years later, still waiting for the fulfillment of these prophecies. So how could they be soon or near for John's readers? In order to answer that question, you have to go back to Daniel chapter 2. Now, I had this whole plan for this sermon series to start in the Old Testament and say, here, 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 here. That brings us to here. Well, I'm going to do this backwards. We're going to go through Revelation, and then I'm going to go back and say, look, here we go. Okay? Something different. But again, in order that to answer that question, go back to Daniel chapter 2. You don't need to right now. But I'll tell you that after Daniel reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you know the story, and the meaning of that dream, he speaks these words. He says, "And in the days of those kings, that God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people." As we saw, when you look at that passage, the final fulfillment of those words will not take place until the second coming of Jesus. But the process that would lead to that final culmination began at his first coming. And this is exactly what we saw in the kingdom parables when Jesus made it clear that the kingdom of God has both present and future elements. So John could claim that these events would be soon and that they were near because the process by which they would come to being fulfilled was now in progress. And the implication was that in light of that fact, they should use the information that John was about to share with them. And not just as informational, but for application. The principles in the book of Revelation had immediate relevance for their day-to-day lives, and that is still true for us today. Just as relevant then as it is now. Because he says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Cool, I'm getting blessed today. "And blessed are those who hear." Crank up the hearing aids, gentlemen. "And who keep what is written in it." So apparently, what John wrote down was to be circulated among the seven churches, similar to the way that some of Paul's letters had previously been circulated among a number of different churches. But since there was only one copy of the book, one person would have to read the text out loud, then the others would listen to the word as it was proclaimed. So in a sense, that is not all that different than what we do each week here in our worship service. The main difference today is that all of you also have access to a written copy of the Bible, which you can then study on your own and then use it to evaluate the accuracy of what I'm teaching each week. You don't need me. I love you, but you don't need me. But in order for John's audience to receive a blessing from the text, when it was read, they also had to hear it. And then they had to obey it. And as you might expect, the word for hear in this verse means more than just having something going in one ear and out the other. Because what it actually does, it implies listening carefully in order to understand. But even hearing in that way is not enough. The word must also be kept. The word keep implies not only acting according to what is learned by hearing the word, but it also requires passing on that word to future generations. We are able to benefit from the book of Revelation because the people in the early church did just that, and now it is our turn to make sure that this word is both lived out and passed on. Would you agree with that this morning? Now, before we move on, let me also point out that all the verbs in this verse, read, hear, and keep, are in the present tense, which indicates that this is not to be a one-time action, but a continuing lifestyle. If you read through this text carefully, you will note a number of triplets throughout. We all know about numerology and the importance of numbers in the Bible. But this particular one has some triplets throughout. Perhaps the most significant is the one we find in verses 4 and 5. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. This triplet very clearly describes for us the Trinity, right? God the Father is described with another triplet, him who is and who was and who is to come. There are a couple of interesting things about that description. First, it begins with the present, him who is. And although it is great that God was in the past and that he is coming in the future, what gives us hope today is that he is God in the present. There is a wordplay here in Greek on the name of God that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush when he declared himself to be I am. That is also the same phrase that Jesus often used to indicate his deity. The third part of the description is also a surprise. So in other words, we're waiting to hear that God is the God who will be. But instead, he describes himself literally as the one who is coming. So no doubt he is giving John and his readers a clue about the rest of this book, where that process is going to be described in more detail. He is also providing those same people with hope because they can be assured that he is indeed coming. And that time, I believe, is rapidly approaching. And that is not doom and gloom. That is celebration. Okay, Lord, let's do it. Do I want to see my kids live to be 60? Sure. Maybe not, because then I would be, well, let's not go there. I would love that. But how much greater would it be to be standing side by side with them in heaven, praising God all the day long? We also, if you skip ahead a little bit for a moment, we also see God the Son, Jesus Christ. And he is clearly identified at the beginning of verse 5. And we also see how Jesus describes himself in verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So not only does he use the same words to describe himself that were used to describe God the Father in verse 4, but he also adds that he is the Alpha and the Omega. And you know that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So Jesus is pointing out that he is everything from A to Z, from the beginning to the end. Now you might have noticed that I have temporarily skipped over the middle part of the section, the part where it says the seven spirits who are before his throne. Although there's certainly not universal agreement on this, I am convinced that this is a reference to God the Holy Spirit. And I base those conclusions on several factors. First of all, context. Since the phrase is bracketed by God the Father and God the Son, it seems unlikely that angels or some other beings would be described there. So the question becomes, why seven spirits? Why does it say seven spirits? Well, that's where I get to take you back to the Old Testament once again. And Isaiah 11:2, reference that. Isaiah 11:2, we read this prophetic passage that describes the spirit that is to be poured out onto the Messiah. It says, "And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Seven. The Holy Spirit is tied directly to the message to each of those seven churches. Add a couple S's. Each of the messages to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 contain this admonition. Basically saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit brings seven separate revelations to each of these churches. So even though there is obviously only one Holy Spirit, there are seven manifestations of the Spirit in those two chapters. And when you put all of this together, there is absolutely no doubt that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. He came to the earth at the incarnation to provide a means of salvation for those who would trust in him. The first coming is described in verses 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. So by his bloodshed, Jesus has freed us and those who trust in him from their sins. And he has also made us to be a kingdom of priests. And as we've been studying this, and you've been studying this most of your life, most of your Christian life, we can also know that we see a passage that shows the return of Jesus is very certain. In verse 7, we are introduced to a topic that we will return over and over throughout our study, and that is the return of Jesus. He says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on of account to him." Now, hopefully, as you read these words, you will immediately think about some of the Old Testament prophecies that we've looked at as we've built up to this point. But here are just a couple. Daniel 7:13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn." Zechariah 12:10. Matthew 24:30. "And the idea that Jesus will come with the clouds and that everyone will see him is also confirmed by Jesus' own words. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, even though I cannot promise that we'll be able to figure out all the details, there is one thing I can promise you based on the Word of God. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
That is certain. And when he returns to this earth, it will be for the purpose of bringing judgment and establishing his permanent righteous rule. So we need to be committed. And I will tell you that I have made commitments during this study. Let me tell you. as a result of what just what we're learning this morning, I have made three commitments regarding to the study of this book of Revelation. I'd like each of you to consider making the same commitments. First of all, I'm committing myself before the Lord to keep my focus on Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. This book is, after all, the revelation of Jesus. Not the revelation of the angels or the elders around the throne or even the great multitude in heaven. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist or the false prophet or the great harlot or any of the other characters who will play a part in this great drama. So if we want to keep everything in its proper perspective, the question we must always ask is, where is Jesus in the midst of all that is occurring? The words of Paul in his letter to the Colossians are instructive in this regard. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is certainly preeminent. And so we need to keep our eyes on him. We need to keep our eyes on him. We need to maintain our sense of the awe of God. As I've pointed out frequently, there are going to be some aspects of the book of Revelation that we're not going to be able to understand completely. But rather than go beyond what the text reveals and develop conclusions based on our own or maybe someone else's speculation, we'll limit those conclusions to what the text reveals and then be content to let the mystery of what we don't know to enhance our awe of God. And that's essentially what Job had to do, didn't he? God never did reveal to him all the things that were going on behind the scenes. But when God did finally speak to Job, Job realized that he didn't need to know all the answers. He could just trust in a God who was able to do far more than he could ever ask or imagine. And that idea is certainly evident in Job's reply to God. He says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Paul also expresses that idea with the benediction at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. Remember? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So rather than let the mystery frustrate us, let us commit to use it as a means to reflect on the awesomeness of God. I'm going to use a dawn word this morning. Awesomeness. Focus on application, not just information. And in preparation for all of this, and it's been, How long has it been, Vicky, since he's passed? 2021. He asked me to do this back in 2012. So you do the math. 14 years ago? But in preparation for this study, and I've reviewed a lot of materials where the author has prepared some nice slick chart and places all the events in the book of Revelation into this tidy chronological timeline like the one I have in my office. But there's one thing, though. It's lacking in most of those approaches. In my opinion, is how we are to use this material to guide the way that we live our lives today. And that should be the sole purpose of our study in Revelation, is to realize what it's really about and how we apply it. This was never intended to be a scare tactic. Like, you better come to Jesus or you know what's going to happen. Yes, that's true. But this should encourage the Christian. It should encourage us to the point of, I need so-and-so to hear this. So-and-so need to come to know Jesus. And it's so relevant today as it was then. Because we're reminded of the words of James. Be doers of the word. And not hearers only. And deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. I don't do that much anymore. I don't like what I see. But that's what he's saying. Don't do this for you, or just you. He says, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, bringing no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So we need to remember to not lose sight of the fact that these words of Revelation are recorded by a pastor who is concerned with how his flock should live their lives in the present. A man by the name of Eugene Peterson, who was a pastor, was much more eloquent than I could ever hope to be in describing this principle. So let me close with his words from his book, and it's called Reverse Thunder. It says, St. John is not concerned with heaven and hell as things in themselves. He has no interest in blessing and judgment apart from the persons to whom he is pastor. Every word, every number, every vision, every song is put to immediate use among these persons in the seven little congregations to which he is a pastor. He is with them in their experiences of worship and apostasy, martyrdom and witness, love and vengeance, and develops the connections that maintain coherence between beginning and ending. These people served by such a pastor, steadily acquire confidence that they are included in God's ways, are all able, therefore, to persevere meaningfully even when they cannot see the meaning. These words describe my heart as your pastor. And so, my messages are going to be much more pastoral than they will be academic or theological. Because like John, I am much more concerned about the developing of our daily walk with Jesus than I am about developing some systematic theology or some cool-looking charts that lay out everything in that logical fashion. My goal for our journey together is that you would indeed acquire confidence that you are included in God's ways. And that confidence will allow you and I to persevere meaningfully, even when we can't figure everything out. Because, spoiler alert, we don't know anything. But I know someone who does. And I follow him. And I trust him. Won't you do the same?
Amen.
Amen. Dave.
Focus on Jesus as the first point, correct? I could add a 1A, if you will. Draw close to him. If God could answer one prayer for you right now, today, I've heard from a few this past couple of weeks. But the question is it in his will? And if it's in his will, he has told us, he will give it. If your desire is to focus on Jesus, that's his will. As we draw close to him, it will take place for us, as we said.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No.
To you, that we allow you to break down the walls that we put up. Lord, there's a lot of us that are going through things that seem insurmountable. And it makes us question things. It makes us wonder why. Lord, we may not always understand your plan. But Lord, we are to be faithful. We are to trust. And so, Lord, that's what I pray for us this morning, that we open our hearts and minds to recognize your will for us. Lord, it may not be what we want, but Lord, we're going to trust in you. And we're going to lay everything on the line because that's what you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray for those individuals who do not know you, who do not have a relationship with you. And I pray that you will send opportunity, that you will send someone, that you will send something to let them know that you love them and you seek to have a relationship with them. Lord, you know that the book of Revelation that Jesus spoke was about his people recognizing the blessings that come with it. And to understand that this is not a time to be fearful. This is a time to rejoice in your truth, that you will never forsake us. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will take that attitude and bless others and bring them to your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. We love you so, so much and could never thank you enough for your love. We love you, Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.